Welcome once again to Resolved. We all encounter difficult issues at times. Life can get tough, and it may seem impossible. But no matter what, Jesus Christ is the answer, and through Him, we can rise up and be more than conquerors. Now, let's join Pastor Tom Porter.
I'm from the first state mentioned in the Bible. Noah looked out the ark and saw. National Grandparents Day started out in 1978. And Jimmy Carter signed that proclamation. And so we're going to talk about grandparents today and how they have impacted my grandparents, have impacted my life. If you would, please turn to the scriptures in Psalms in chapter 71. And this is basically a eulogy possibly written by David. And he is writing this. And it is an encouragement to all of you that are in your senior years, and I would say 50 and above, that'd be a great time. And I know you think, man, 50, I don't know, Brother Porter, 50, I just don't know about that. Well, it's coming upon you, okay? So David's coming down to the end of his life, and he writes this in Psalm 71, and we want to pick this apart just a little bit and look at a couple of the key verses. In verse 1, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Have you find yourself perhaps getting a little bit more confused in your life from time to time? You're doing some things, you think, wow, man. Well, for instance, we had a senior adult come to the program, a very stately man, but short in stature. And he came in and he was all bent over. And he lived to be 103 years young. And I said, "What is wrong?" And he's all bent over like this. He says, "I don't know, Brother Porter, but I got dressed this morning, got my three-piece suit on, but I can't stand up. It hurts if I stand up." Well, I took him into the men's room, and I discovered he was confused. He had buttoned the bottom button of his vest to his trousers, and that's just a problem that we can have from time to time. And David is writing here, "Don't let me be put to confusion." And then in verse 3 it says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." I don't know about you, but I like going to a resort from time to time. Isn't it great that we can continually resort in the Lord Jesus Christ? And for all eternity, we have to look forward to. It might not be, it won't be anything compared to the way it is down here on this earth. And then it says that thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And then in verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." And then in verse 6, it says, "By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." You know, that's a secret. That's a secret, dear Christian, giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Giving praise. We cannot outpraise the Lord Jesus Christ. He longs for that. Then verse 7, my teachers claimed this on my life. It says, "I was a wonder unto many." Many of my teachers did. "But thou art my strong refuge." He's a strong refuge. I don't know if you've ever been out to Fort DeSoto State Park, the peninsula of St. Petersburg, the mouth coming in from the Gulf of Mexico into the Tampa Bay area. There's a narrow passage that all ships must come in, and Fort DeSoto, our nation put a fort right there with big old cannons, and not one cannon ever had to be fired. Why? Because it was sure destruction if you went through there. That was a strong fortress. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our strong fortress. He is the one that protects us. And then look at verse 9. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Oh, that's a prayer by every grandma, every grandpa needs to pray that prayer. "Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me." Psalmist David writing here, "Forsake me not when my strength faileth." There was a day that if I was working at the church and I left my hammer on that front pew, I would just dive right on down there. I would jump all down all five steps. I wouldn't do that. I don't bounce anymore. I just splat. I tell you, my strength is failing. Some of you have got glasses. Some of you came in with walkers and crutches, and where our strength is failing. But you know, dear people, as our strength fails in our physical bodies, the strength in the Lord Jesus Christ should increase, should it not? I love sitting around with senior adults and prime-timers and listening to their stories and how God has brought them through the waters, the rivers, and the fires of life. In verse 14, but I will hope continually. You see that? Continually I will hope and will praise thee more and more. There it is again. We need to praise him more and more. And then verse 16, I will go to the go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. God is a jealous God. God loves our praise. We ought to give all our praise, all our glory to him. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I seek God's face on a daily basis. I cannot do what God has called me to do. I cannot do it in and of myself. It's virtually impossible. It causes me to fret and to worry and to ponder. But I can do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about, listen, we flippantly say, it's all about God. You know, the teenage love to say, it's all about God, you know. But you know what? It's all about God. And we really need to wake up to that reality that it is all about God. And that we ought to put our trust and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ totally. And then it comes down to this great verse in verse 18. And he writes here, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, let me check. Okay, we got a good audience for that. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Everyone that is to come. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the moments we have left that God, that you would impress upon our hearts the reality of growing older and how our actions should be, how our countenance should be, how our attitudes should be. And so, Father, bless this message. May I step aside. May they see Jesus Christ. May they the Holy Spirit work in their hearts and minister as needed through your grace and your mercy in each individual's life in the auditorium this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grandparents play such an important role in the life of many children. Several grandparents have been forced into situations where they have to raise their own grandchildren. And we see that a lot today. In our survey, as our teachers would go out to the homes, on that survey it says, do they live with mom, dad, both, grandma, grandpa, and it can go on out there. Some sisters and brothers are raising their siblings, and it's just the way it is in our society today. The Bible is clear on the importance family and a grandma and a grandpa can use their maturity to influence these precious grandchildren. As children grow older, they remember the way some of their role models lived, and they try to model their own lives after that. As a grandparent, try to be a great Christian role model for your younger generation. Now there's evidence been, and interviews have been taken, about children and grandparents, that children need their grandparents, and vice versa. The study shows that the bond between grandparents and grandchildren is second in emotional power and in influence only to the relationship between the parents and the children. Grandparents affect the lives of grandchildren for good and for evil. Of the grandchildren studied, only 5% reported close, regular contact with at least one grandparent. Can you imagine that? Only 5% nationwide. Grandparents have chosen to remain emotionally detached, emotionally distant from their grandchildren. These children appear to be hurt, angry, very perceptive about their grandparents. One of them said, I'm just a charm on grandma's bracelet. Positive roles that grandparents play are caretaker, storyteller, family historian, mentor, confidant, and a model for the child's own age. When a child has a strong emotional tie to a grandparent, he enjoys a kind of immunity. He doesn't have to perform for the grandparents the way he must for his parents, his peers, and his teacher. The love of grandparents comes with no behavioral strings attached. And that's what I love about being a grandpa. The emotional conflicts that often occur naturally between children and parents do not exist between grandparents and grandchildren. Let me illustrate that. When Tara was my oldest daughter, we were living in Fort Sheridan, Illinois. We were living there at Fort Sheridan. My father was stationed there. Actually, the house that we were living in was when General Eisenhower was in the Army. That was his house right there on Lake Michigan, North Chicago. My sister's bedroom was Eisenhower's bedroom. We can truthfully say she slept in Eisenhower's bedroom. My dad, every night, he polishes his dress, military dress shoes. He spit polished them. Some of you military guys know what I'm talking about. It wasn't polished in an aerosol can. It was spit, a rag, polish, and elbow grease. And he would shine those shoes. And we knew as children, never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, touch those shoes. One day I was leaning back in the kitchen chair. We were in Columbus, Fort Benning, Columbus, Georgia. I was, you know, as a kid, rocking back on my chair. And when I came down on the toe of my dad's shoe. 3 days later, I woke, and I walked in to my father. He's watching the 11 o'clock news, and he's spit shining his shoes, and he had them aside on the floor, and now he's polishing his brass every night, polish his brass. Boy, that's a tough job. I hated doing that when I was in ROTC. My dad did that every night, every night. And I walked in. And I saw Tara, about a year and a half of age. She had a yellow crayon. And she had my father's shoe in her hand, and that yellow crayon. And she was drawing a smiley face on the toe of that black military dress shoe. My heart, I walked in the room. I saw, he's going to kill her. My heart jumped up to my throat. I said, Dad, I'll take care of it. I ran. I picked up my daughter, my only child. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I said, Dad, I'll take care of it. He said, son, she's all right. Leave her alone. No, Dad. Remember those 3 days I was in a coma in Fort Benning? Yeah. No. This doesn't happen this way. Hey, she's all right, son. I'll redo that shoe. Oh, boy. I've got two other of my children here, but I'll forego that for sake of time. But it's true, isn't it? You that have children and you see them playing with the grandfather and the grandmother, and you're saying, well, they're getting away with far more than you let us get away. I'm reminded of that on a daily basis. Both of my grandparents taught me about responsibility. My one grandfather in Arkansas, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, he was a lineman, a foreman for the line of the Bell Telephone Company there in Jonesboro. He taught me how to climb a telephone pole, work with tools, put them away, ride a horse, make homemade ice cream. Some of you guys are going, what's that have to do with ice cream? Well, ask your grandpa. Taught me how to hunt quail. Taught me how to pick up my tools and put them back, his tools and put them back. Boy, I heard from him if I didn't. He called me a churn head. And churn head, get back in there, put those tools away. And he taught me how to pick blackberries. One for the bucket, two for me. One for the bucket, two for me. My other grandfather owned a filling station, a little old filling station. If you've ever watched Andy Griffith, it was a filling station just like that. Had a grease pit, had fishing tackle inside, and it had the old running ice water box out front. You know, you can get you a knee-high or Coca-Cola for a nickel. And everybody went to Porter's filling station. My grandfather taught me, and I would fly. My parents would get rid of me every summer. And they'd put me on an airplane. They'd fly me to Memphis. My grandfather would pick me up, and I'd work at his gas station for a month or so. Then they'd send me over to my other grandparents for a while. And I enjoyed my summers as a child growing up. And my grandfather, B. Paul was his name, in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, and he taught me how to wait on customers. Remember the day you used to go in and ding, ding, you drove your car in, and man, they're on you, boy. They got the gas going. Every gas pump had that lock, so this gas is pouring in your tank at about 17 cents per gallon during a gas war. Remember the gas wars? Yeah, that's right. And then, he checked all four tires. And he checked the tire pressure. He checked cleaned your windshield on you. And he checked your wiper. Check your oil, the level of the oil. I mean, check your air filter. He had a little apparatus, the light bulb and everything. Check your air filter. Make sure it was clean and ready to go. My grandfather, B-Paul, taught me how to work with customers and taught me how to serve people. I learned that at an early age. But my father's mother taught me a lesson that I'll never forget. I lived with my father's parents a lot when they just got married. My mom and dad were childhood sweethearts. My dad told me before he died, he said, "I fell in love with your mother in the third grade. That's when I started carrying her books home from school." They actually knew each other at First Baptist Church in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, in the church nursery. They grew up together. It was always Bob and Sue. You never talked about Bob without talking about Sue. You never talked about Sue without talking about Bob. It was always Bob and Sue. Living with my grandmother, her name was Memaw and Beepaw, and my grandmother taught me a lesson. And the lesson was this. The lesson was, sometimes bitterness comes and it needs to be sweetened. I was at home. Mom and Dad were working. My dad was going to Arkansas State in Jonesboro. My mom worked in town, living with grandmother. I was laying in her feather bed. You don't jump in a feather bed, do you? No, man. You sink in a feather bed. And I was in that feather bed, and I had a fever. And my grandmother said, I've got something in the medicine cabinet for you, Tommy. And she went down it was like two bedrooms and one bath, and she went down to the bathroom, and I crawled out of that feather bed, and I looked down the hallway, and my B-Paw, when he would shave, he used a coffee mug with some soap in it, and all over his face with a brush, and every now and then he'd open it, and I'd watch him. I thought shaving was so cool. I mean, I tell you, 4 years old, I can't wait till I shave. Now I wish I never had to shave, but it's the way it is, isn't it? We grow old. And I would look at him, and he'd open it up, and he'd take out the medicine cabinet, he'd take out this little bottle of a brown little bottle. He'd open it up. He'd go, "Smell that." And I'd smell it. Whoo! Smelled like the bottom of an elephant's foot. Man, I didn't like that. "What is that?" He said, "That's castor oil. That's castor oil." How many of you have never tasted castor oil? Raise your hand. You've never tasted it. Boy, you've never tasted it, visitor brother there? No, man. Well, you're a lucky man, I'm going to tell you. You're a blessed man. My grandmother went. She got that bottle. And then she came back through the bedroom and went off to the right into the kitchen. Door was open. I'm laying there and I'm thinking, "Oh no, man, I've smelt it, but I would never want to taste it. I bet it tastes terrible." And my grandmother, she pulled down an iced tea glass, a big old iced tea glass. And then she went out to the refrigerator and she got this aluminum tray that had one of these cranks on it. Y'all remember those? Running under some water, pulled the crank, shake the cubes out on a clean terry cloth towel. Then she'd wrap it all up, and then she went out on the back porch, the concrete step, took B-Paul's old hammer, and then she crushed the ice. Crush, crush, crush. Now we just go to the refrigerator door, don't we, Barbara, and just get the crushed ice right out of there. So nice and convenient. Then she'd take that crushed ice, and she'd go in, and she would shake it all into the glass, fill it up. If you're lucky, you got some terry cloth in it, too. Then she went over in the refrigerator and pulled out a container of orange juice, concentrated orange juice, and she poured it in on that ice. Then she reached up in the cabinet and got out the sugar bowl. She got out a big old tablespoon. One, two, three. I'm in the bedroom going, "Go, Grandma, go. Go, Grandma, go." Four, five. Filled that up. Took a big old teaspoon and stirred it all up. Took that castor oil, and she poured it in there. Stirred it up some more. Took a clean, cool washcloth. Laid it on my fevered brow. Took that straw. Not the straws that we have today. They got the little crook neck on them, you know. You had to sit up in bed to sip a straw then. Wax straw. And she said, "Now, drink this." And I was like, "Mm-mm." She said, "Honey, you've got to drink it to make it better. You've got to drink it." "Mm-mm." Oh, I didn't want to do that. But you know what? I did. My grandmother loved me enough to know that it was going to be bitter, wasn't going to taste good. But because she loved me, she sweetened it up with some sugar and some orange juice and ice so that I could take it, so that I could get better. God had just delivered Moses and his children of Israel from the armies of the Egyptians. Turn with me in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus in chapter 15. Turn with Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Now, mind you, they've just crossed over. They're a couple of days out after crossing over the Red Sea, God giving them passage on dry ground. And Miriam answered them, sing ye the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, speaking of the Egyptians. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You cannot live without water. You must have water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured, they complained, they got mad, they got upset against who? Moses, saying, what shall we drink? We're out here, we're dying of thirst. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water was made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that hath healed thee. You see, dear people, when they did that and they cut down the tree, Moses and the children of Israel, there in the wilderness, he said, cut down a tree. I don't know about you, but I do know something about water filtration systems. I know that cutting down a tree and throwing into a body of unpotable water, non-potable water, is not going to do a thing. But you see, God wants our obedience. God wants us to obey His voice. And when we do that, as ridiculous sometimes as it sounds, and I thank God, I know God in heaven has a sense of humor. And sometimes He asks of us to do something that we really, really don't want to do. We just simply, I don't want to do it. Well, if we stay in that position, I truly believe we will miss out on God's will for our lives. If we just be rebellious, bitter, say, I'm not going to do it, I'll just soon die. That's ridiculous. Cut down a tree and throw it in the water. That'd be like saying, cut down a palm tree, go out there to the river, throw it in there and have all your fill. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. But God, they obeyed God, and the water became sweet. A little over 2,000 years now, another tree was cut down. And our Lord and Savior was crucified on that cross to save us from the bitterness of the sin that's in our lives. Jesus wants to take the bitterness of rebellion. Jesus wants to take the bitterness of sin and make it sweet. He wants to forgive you of your sins. Perhaps you're here today and you're battling with, you've got bitterness in your heart and you're battling with that. You just don't want to let go of that bitterness. May I say, bitterness will consume you. Well, I tell you that bitterness will, and it's biblical, it'll ruin your countenance. People will see it on your face. Go unchecked, it'll kill you. Bitterness will ruin your health. You will have health issues you've never had before. And it's because of that bitterness that's just wrapped up inside. Don't let bitterness consume you. It will kill your joy. It'll ruin your life and cause those that you love to distance themselves from you. You need to ask God to take the bitterness out of your life. It may mean that you'll have to deal with other people. You'll have to ask forgiveness. Bitterness will consume you. You need to allow Christ to sweeten your bitterness.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Tom Porter of Temple Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida. I would like to thank you for joining me in this podcast and bringing the good news that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. There is no problem too big and no blessing too small when Jesus is the Lord of our lives. I would like to ask you a question. When you die, where will you spend eternity? Will you spend it with Jesus forever or be eternally separated from Him? You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever calleth upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved from their sins." You know, it's God's desire for you to have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Your sins have separated you from God. You must admit to God that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Jesus bridges that gap between you on this earth and heaven. Will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior today? It's easier than you think. You can pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I realize that you paid the penalty for my sins on the cross, and I want to receive you into my life right now. Save me from my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, then you've been born into the family of God.
That's our program for today. Thanks for listening to Resolved. Please visit us online at www.templebc.net. And remember, Jesus is Lord. So take care, and God bless you.